everyone. This is Mackenzie Jose. I'm the worship director at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. We exist to help people find their way back to God. Our church values creating circles of belonging centered on Jesus, where people can be formed and sent to be good news. If you're listening to this, you already belong, and we praise God for you. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, welcome this morning. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and so glad that you're here this morning. We are in the third week of a series that we're calling 50 Days Left, What Would You Do? If you had 50 days left, what would you do? More specifically, 50 days left, what would Jesus do? And the 50 days that we're talking about is the journey from Easter morning to the launch of the church, Pentecost. There's 50 days between those, 40 of which Jesus appeared to many here on earth. And those 10 days between the ascension and his sending forth of the Holy Spirit to empower the church, to be the church, 50 days to get the disciples reset, ready to launch the church of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 21, and we'll be there in just a minute if you want to turn there. And as you're turning, I hope you've been enjoying the weather. I have been, and been spending a little bit more time outside enjoying the sunshine. In fact, just the other day, I was on the basketball court with my children and my son-in-law. And there were four of us that were on the court together, my daughter, my son, son-in-law. And we were playing this game called Fight 21. Anybody ever play that? All right. It is the greatest game of basketball because you lose all the lame rules. The lame rules like no fouls, that's gone, you can foul. No traveling, you can travel. No fighting, how lame would it be if you can't fight? And so we're playing this game, easy on the fight, because we're not what we used to be, and so easy on that part of it. But when the fighting on the court happens, or when you're scrambling for a ball and hacking each other, we're having a riot. And fighting's fine, right? Until it gets real and finds its way into your home. And I wonder for those of us that are parents, how many of us have ever had children that fought with each other? And don't put your hand up, because that's some other church. It's not our church, right? It's not our kids, not our children. But pretend with me that it is your children, and one of your children offends the other, does something wrong to the other. What do you do with your child at that point? You get them to apologize. When we do wrong, you apologize. And so you bring your one child over to your other child and ask them to say you're sorry. And here's how that usually goes. I don't want to. And I know you don't want to. And it's really hard. But this is what we do when we do wrong towards somebody other. You say you're sorry to them. And like, I still don't want to. And I will wait. And then you wait and wait. And they try to distract you by like, Dad, there's like a spider up there. Do you see the spider up there? I'll go get some paper towel, and if you want, we can go get it. And you wait, and like 20 minutes later, you're still waiting. And then your phone starts to die, and you're like, how long is this going to take? And eventually, what do? They get those big tears. And then they look at their sibling straight into the eye, the one that they offended. And they say, I'm so sorry that you are so mean to me. And you're like, I'm going to go get my charger. This is going to take a while, right? And you're like, wow. Wow. What is that? Like, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard that when we've done wrong to actually say sorry, when we've made a mistake, when we failed at something or failed someone, to actually own up to it? Why is that so incredibly, incredibly hard? And maybe it's this. Maybe. I ran into a friend of mine. He was an intern, actually, like 25 years ago, and for a three-month period from seminary, came in to intern at the church that I was at, and then he went off, and I kind of loosely kept track of what he did with his career and where he went, and I knew that one of the churches that he was at actually shut down. I ran into him at a conference recently, and in conversation with him, I went, wow, he was a seminary student when I really had the last in-depth conversation with him. And now here's this guy 25 years later with a depth of living that feels altogether different. And I was intrigued. Like, what happened between the time that I was with him and to this moment that made him a deeper, richer, more interesting conversation for me? And so I just said, would you be willing, if I were to reach out to you, just to have a cup of coffee? I'd love to catch up with your life. He said, I would love that. So over a great cup of coffee, we were talking about the journey of his career. And in it was this church, a decade plus church, that ended up closing its doors. And he began to describe to me the journey of that. Going to a place where he's watching this church and has to close this church down. It's not going to make it. And in that journey, he said, I actually got to a point where I exposed a way of living that was not working for me. A narrative or a story that I was living out of that absolutely was not working for me. And that story was this: my performance plus your approval equals my worth. My performance plus your approval equals my worth. And he said it didn't work, because as the wheels started coming off for the church, and this didn't happen in 10 years, this was a long journey. As the wheels started coming off for this church, they were looking for somebody to blame, which we do. They're looking for a simplistic answer, solution maybe even, to a very complex decade plus long journey. And they found a target that my performance plus your approval. Suddenly, he said, living this way led me to a place that my performance, according to those people that would approve or not approve, led to my place of feeling like my worth wasn't as good. And I had to reframe, find a new story, find a new way of living. Let me just clue us in, if you haven't figured this out already, that that formula is not a great formula for living. And if you're going to live in such a way, if I live in such a way that my performance plus your approval leads to my worth, or my post and your likes plus your likes leads to my sense of value, my ability plus your applause leads to my value of myself, that is going to be a long, hard road in this place called planet Earth. And this thing called life, a difficult, difficult journey. And here's what we know to be true. That we make mistakes. You do. I do. It's not that we plan them. Well, maybe sometimes, right? But it's not that we typically plan them. But every single time we've made a mistake, if we were to call it a sin, and think about it in that way, not an accidental thing, but on purpose sort of thing. Every time we've done that, you've been there for every sin that you've ever committed. I've been there for every sin that I've ever committed. I've been there for every mistake I've ever made. I've been there for every failure that I've ever been a part of. And in fact, I have talked myself into every single one of those, which means it's okay. You're human, I'm human. It's okay to make a mistake. It's not okay to be a mistake. It's okay to fail. It's not okay to be a failure. I'm okay with the fact that I've failed, or if I fail. I don't like it. I don't like when that happens, but I can't live well by believing I am a mistake. I cannot live well if I believe actually I am a failure, which makes the story that we're just about to read so incredibly powerful for me. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible, because it is full of grace and love and redemption and restoration. It's a story about a man named Peter, which you could just substitute the name, because it's a story about every human being. It just happens to be his detail. And an incredible God in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's read the story together. John 21, verses 1 through 17. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. This is post-resurrection. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Incredible, incredible story. The backstory on this story is this. If we were to back up the story just a little bit, and we've been talking about this over the last couple of weeks, in fact, that the backstory is that the disciples were in a place knowing that Jesus was headed to the cross. They understood what was about to happen, and in it, each one of them had a conversation or spoke out loud about their unwillingness to deny Jesus in his time of greatest need. They would be there for him. Peter doubled down on that. It went so far as to say, even if all the rest of these disciples of yours, even if the rest of them were to deny you, not me, not me. Even if it means I have to die, I will not disown. I will not deny you. And what happened was Jesus spoke to him saying, "You will. And before the rooster even crows in the morning, you will have done it three times." And sure enough, within that period of time, three different times, Peter denied owning Jesus. He failed to do what he said he would do. He failed to be above those that he said he would stand above. Even if they, I won't. And he was miserable, and he wept. And Jesus died and rose. At that resurrection, there was this tomb that was empty. There was an angel. The Lord was at the tomb, and the women showed up early in the morning. Mary, and the others showed up to the tomb early in the morning, and this angel spoke to them, saying to them these words out of the Gospel of Mark. "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Interesting. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Where's Jesus? He's not here. He's risen from the grave. Now go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter kind of doesn't make a lot of sense because Peter was a disciple. So why would we single out Peter? Why the disciples and Peter? Why especially Peter? Why tell Peter especially? Go tell them that I'm up. Go tell them that there's hope. And not just me, but especially Peter. And the reason is because Peter especially needed hope. Peter especially needed restoration. Peter especially needed to know that his failure wasn't permanent. That even when he was in the midst of giving up on himself, clearly God had not given up on him. The angel of the Lord speaking, go tell the disciples, been watching Peter. He needs a little more. Tell the disciples and especially Peter, because Peter especially needs to know. Especially needs to know. How do we know that Peter especially needs to know? Because if we were to take a list, if we would take a list of these disciples and kind of look at each one of them and say which one failed the most, it's because he would have made the top of the list. He's the one that said, even if they, I won't, even if they, I'll die. You didn't. Top of the list of those who had abandoned Jesus at the time of greatest need. And how do we know that Peter actually needs to hear a message that your mistake doesn't mean you are a mistake, that your failure in this one instance, you failed, that doesn't make you forever a failure. It doesn't have to define you for the rest of your being. We know because of what he was actually up to. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Some of the disciples are like, we'll go with you. They joined them, but I'm going back to fishing. Jesus called him out of that at one point, called him out of fishing to become a fisher of men. And this fisher of men, I blew it. I signed up for it, but I blew it. And now it's time to go back to no longer fishing for men. I'm going to go be a fisherman again. There was a moment, actually, where we see this taking place, where Jesus is on the shores calling out to them. We just read it. Calling out to them and kind of raises the question. I mean, it's a paraphrase, but like, how's the fishing, boys? How's the catch today, guys? Have you caught any? And it's not the first time that Jesus has called out to the disciples from the shore. If you could pull up the next scripture right here. This here is a moment where Jesus actually is speaking to Peter from the shore. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net. This is, as fishermen, this is their occupation, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. These fishers of men, now we see at the end of the Gospel of John, are back to fishing again. He's allowing his failure to define his occupation at this point. Back to fishing. Jesus on the shore calls out to these fishermen the same way he did when he called them to be his disciples. How's the catch, guys? Not so great. And Peter, once he recognizes that's Jesus on the shore, he gives up fishing for the moment, jumps into the water, swims all the way to the shore. They sit down, they eat with one another, they spend time with one another, and then especially Jesus and especially Peter find proximity with one another. Jesus has been having conversation with all of them, eating with them. They know this is Jesus with them. And then he pulls Peter aside because this message, it was for the disciples and especially Peter. This hope was for the disciples and especially Peter. This call, come, follow me. That happened way back in the beginning. Drop your nets, become a fisher of men. It was especially, again, for the disciples. He's got 50 days to get them ready to launch the church of Jesus Christ. Come, follow me. And it's especially to reset Peter, to get Peter on the way again, because somewhere along this journey, in the middle of the night, I don't know him. I said, I wouldn't deny him. I just did it. I don't know him. I swore I wouldn't deny him. I did it again. I do not know him. Three times in a row. I'm not fit. I'm not fit to be a fisherman. My performance, based off what I just did, equals my value back to fishing. Jesus says, Peter, let's talk. This is where the story gets incredible. Let's talk. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. I love you. Ah, beautiful. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Tend to my sheep. A third time he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep. What we don't see going on here in the English language is what is really going on below the surface. Peter, do you agape love me? That's the word that was used. Do you agape love me? Do you love me without condition? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me without fail on this one? A love that doesn't. No. Nope. I can't say that because I blew it. I thought I did, but I proved I don't. I failed. I philo. It's a Greek word for friendship. I love you like a friend, though. I love you like a brother. I really do. Okay. Tend to my lambs. Peter, do you agape love me unconditionally? No. Peter uses the same word again. I friendship love you. I love you like a brother. Then take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I do. Says he's hurt at that moment. What's this hurt? He's asked it three times in a row. Rabbis would do that. That was a way of actually getting at stuff. This was not abnormal for a rabbi to ask three times in a row the same question with a projected outcome because he wanted to drill something down. So he wasn't hurt by the three move of Jesus, but this thought, the pain, the misery, he felt miserable about what he had done. Lord, you know I love you. Okay. Then feed my sheep. This language that Jesus is using, incredible language. It's not the same. We go back to the Gospel of Mark, and he's standing there on the shores, and he's saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. I'll make you a fisher of men. No longer a fisherman, but fishermen. He's out fishing again as we're reading the story. But this time he doesn't say anything about them becoming fisher of men. Especially for Peter in this conversation, he's using this language. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Tend to my sheep, to the flock. This is shepherd language. And the language of a shepherd was interchangeable with that of a rabbi. When Peter signed up to follow Jesus originally, it was to follow Jesus, not just to know about Jesus, not just to know the truth about Jesus, not just to figure out what Jesus did, but to actually lean into Jesus' ways. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a bunch of people in the church that are interested in the Jesus truth, and they're interested in the Jesus life. What did he do? But the Jesus way was what he signed up for, going through education. Now he's in rabbi training school, and he has this opportunity not just to learn how to fish for men, but to be like Jesus. What is Jesus doing in this moment, Peter? Especially for you, the disciples, and for you, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes. He uses shepherd language. He uses rabbi language. Peter, tend to my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, take care of the flock as I have been. Now you, what a moment. What an incredible moment for Peter at that moment. To recognize that his mistake didn't mean he is a mistake. That his failure in the moment, he failed, but it didn't mean he was eternally a failure. Didn't mean he was completely disqualified. It means that when Peter had given up on himself, that God had not given up on him. That when he thought it was all done for him, God reinstituted, restarted, reinstated, breathed life back into him, and now lead the charge. The rest of that story is absolutely amazing. It's Winston Churchill who said these words right here. He said, success is not final and failure is not fatal. Success is not final and failure is not fatal. That last part for this morning, that's the message, that your failure isn't fatal. Your failure isn't final. Your biggest mistake does not have to define you for the rest of your life. I don't have to live out of a place where we think my performance plus your approval ends up equaling my value. That's a horrible, horrible, horrible way to walk through life. Especially when we read this story about Peter right here. And we read this Peter encountering God in the person of Jesus Christ, looks at him when he felt like he had blown it to the biggest level he could possibly blow it in this life. And he looks at him and says, you're about ready to graduate. This pain, don't waste it. You're about ready to graduate. You're going to graduate into a place where as I have lived my way, I see it in you can be your way. Go now. And feed the sheep, take care of the lambs, lead the charge for the church of Jesus Christ. Failure is never final. That is incredible news for us people who resemble people, right? For us people who are just like people, that we are human beings just like people are human beings. We make mistakes and we have failures, but our value is wrapped up just like Peter's. Not your performance plus others' approval that equals your worth. It's just this, me and Jesus. My value is how he values me. And then it gets so beautiful. My value is how he sees me with incredible potential. Made in the image of God. Broken and in need of restoration, which he can give. Fail, but not a failure. Makes mistakes, but not a mistake. And on purpose, a person worthy of redemption, worthy of grace, worthy of restoration, worthy is the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, worthy to receive somehow that gift that he looks at you and looks at me and says, you're mine. You belong to me, and I'm yours. And let's now live. My value equals his value of me, which couldn't be higher. Period. Period. Which means for every one of us in this room that has a false way of living or a false story that we're living out of, some story that's just driving us to think something other than that, which I just spoke, It doesn't have to be that way. Today can be the day that you just say, okay, I need to reframe. I need to rethink. Maybe you need to speak to somebody about that and to have a conversation, to voice it out loud, that I've been living like my intern did, to say, man, I was exposed in that moment for having a false way of living, a whole way of viewing the world and viewing my place in this world. It was just bad. And to move to a place where we actually recognize that our failure, it is not final. It does not have to dictate our future, but God's grace can, if we just let it. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning that our value is wrapped up in your valuing us, and you couldn't value us more. You made us. You designed us. You created us in your image. Even when we were broken, as was Peter, especially Peter, let them know, especially maybe someone here today is feeling like that. This message is especially for me, that God's love is especially for me, that today I especially need this hope. Today I especially need this reframing of my life to stop living for the approval of people and to just receive the true value that I am in the eyes of God and in the actions of God, that he would come to this world and die on a cross and resurrect from the grave, that I might truly be forgiven and restored and healed. And so we bless you for the kind of love you have for us that can transform us from the inside out. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you were encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.